Brother Young's going to serve us this morning, and he has chosen as his topic, resisting temptation. Resisting temptation. Turn over to Brother Larry. God, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank you, Brother Lenny, for that prayer. Good morning. Resisting temptation is something that's very important, especially if we want to develop a heart character like Jesus and be more in overcomers. But before we start, I got three questions I want to ask you. Have you ever, going on a diet or promised yourself that when you ate your meal that you would not eat that extra piece or that piece of dessert or that second helping? And then you sat down and you ate it? I don't have much of a problem with dessert, but that second helping is murder. Have you gone? Now, at work sometimes I start thinking of scriptures and start looking forward to going home and looking them up. Or at meeting, the meeting's a good place. Something comes up and say, oh, boy, I want to go home and I want to look that up. And really looking forward to studying. And then you get home and you watch TV or do something else. I mean, how many of us have done that? And then maybe we were confided in from somebody that they told us something about somebody or maybe about something. And then they said, well, don't tell anybody. And you end up telling it. I know, especially this last one is the one we really want to improve on. Eating too much, it's better to get heavy than to go out and tell something you promised not to say. So on that one, we're hoping that we have gained on. But anyway, these and other temptations are put before us every single day. We all have them, and we all give in to them, at least to some degree. And the thing is, we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We find an excuse somehow to make it appear right. And Satan's in there helping us, bringing these things to our mind, saying, okay, go ahead and do it. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's wrong, and we do it anyway. Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The important thing is our Lord is looking for our desire to do right. Even though we end up doing wrong, he looks at our intentions, what we really want to do. And we're going to constantly fail, but we have to start over and try better and gain. The word temptation is used in a wide variety of ways. It denotes anything that will try or test the reality of our faith. We can apply it to either a trial or affliction or to direct solicitation to sin. A temptation is something that allures us or entices us. Something that can cause us to be led astray so that we might be disobedient or disloyal. And in the case of us, in the case of the church, we would be disloyal or disobedient to God and to our vow of consecration. Temptations are invitations for us to sin with an implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the ways of disobedience. When Mother Eve was tempted, she thought she would become wiser and have more knowledge. The serpent said to her in Genesis chapter 3 verse 5, that's Genesis chapter 3 verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It is only when we yield to our own selfish desires and weaknesses, and that's stimulated from the world around us and with those we associate, that we can be tempted. James chapter 1, verse 14, I'm using the Revised Standard Version now, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So, brethren, The beginning of our sins is when we give in to the temptations and to the bad influences around us. And we know that our temptations will be similar to the world. John 15, verse 19 tells us, that's John chapter 15, verse 9, it tells us that we are in the world, but not of the world. It says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, what does that scripture mean to us? To me, it means we are different from the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are not to be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we all know, being conformed to the world, or being not conformed to the world, is not easy. Most of our temptations come from the world. But unlike the rest of the world, we don't have to go alone with them. Our Lord is more than willing to help us with our temptations. He promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. All about us are examples of and influences towards evil in all kinds of forms, very subtle enticements. We can be enticed, if we're not careful, by our friends, if we choose the wrong friends, by the desires of wealth and by power, by wanting revenge when we think we've been wronged. That's an easy one. We can really get upset if someone wrongs us, but we don't want to be tempted by that. And by envy and ambition. And the list goes on and on. And these temptations are necessary for our discipline, for our trials and final proving of the Church of God. If we are to be faithful overcomers, we are going to be subjected to these adverse influences. Because for those of us that overcome them, there is a promise of a great reward, a beautiful reward. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to reign with our Heavenly Father and we're going to be with our Heavenly Father and reign with the Lord if we can be overcome these things. And we have to be proved worthy to reign with him. We have to do this by the same test of loyalty to God as Jesus had, by the same faith that he had in his Father, by his zeal for the truth, and we must also have his patient endurance and unwavering trust in God to deliver us. James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. See how important it is to not to be tempted or not to give in to your temptations? It's very important. I'd like to read a comment from the December 9th manna. It says, if we could but keep in memory the fact that every trial, every persecution, every difficulty of life permitted to come upon those who have made a covenant of sacrifice with the Lord is intended to prove them, to test their love, to see whether or not their characters are fixed, rooted, and grounded in righteousness and being built up in love. It would put all these trials, difficulties, and temptations in a new light before us. It would greatly assist us in fighting a good fight of overcoming. We would say, if by these little trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to him, then however trifling they may be or however important, I will diligently use them as favorable opportunities to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to him and his cause. Unquote. So when we are tempted, we have two choices. We can either do good and follow our Lord and be blessed and receive a crown of life, or we can follow the way of our temptation, the way of our flesh, and then we will reap its consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, every time we allow our fleshly selfish, unrighteous desires to have sway in our hearts and lives, it makes each additional sowing easier. That's very important. Once we do it, it makes the others easier. On the other hand, each sowing to the Spirit and each resistance to the desires of our flesh and each exercise of our new mind and new will in spiritual directions will ultimately bring us in accord with the Lord's gracious promise and arrangements and everlasting life in the kingdom. Turning to James chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Yet when we look back to the Old Testament, we see God did tempt Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, he says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." So how do we reconcile in Genesis that God did tempt Abraham with James, which says God tempteth no man? Well, our reply is that the Apostle James is limiting the word temptation to temptations to evil. Our Heavenly Father does tempt us. He tempts us to do good. And again, we read another manna. November 25th, the manna says, "There is a difference between temptations which the Father considers proper and the temptations which come from the adversary. The former are tests of loyalty to God and the principles of righteousness, and are intended to be a blessing and a help to all those who understand them and who thus demonstrate their loyalty to righteousness. The temptations of Satan, on the contrary, are in the nature of pitfalls and snares and evil and wrongdoing. Temptations to make right appear wrong and wrong appear right, putting light for darkness and darkness for light. In this sense of misrepresentation and snarement and evil, God tempteth no man." Unquote. God never tempts us to sin or do wrong. In fact, he wants us to do good, to do right, and to be faithful. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Our Father gives us the truth and all the precious promises. Plus, he has provided this wonderful plan for each one of us. And he puts us into situations where he tests our love for him, where we have to choose to be obedient to his rules and obey him, even if they are against our flesh or earthly wishes and desires. That's when these precious promises should act as a magnet, drawing us towards God. In this sense of the word, we are tempted of God, but not tempted to do evil or to sin. God tempted Abraham. He tested him. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God said, "Now take thy son, thy only son Isaac, the son whom that all the precious promises centered, the son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Our Heavenly Father did this not with the view to do him harm, but with view to do him good. When Abraham stood the test, he gave him greater blessings, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Abraham was tempted in respects to his obedience to God, in respects to his trust in his Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is doing the same with us, but in a different way. Will we be obedient to our Heavenly Father? Will we trust him, knowing all these things will work out for our best? Now we want to look into the lives of some of the Bible characters and how they were tempted, good or bad, and their examples and lessons for us. There's lessons that God has provided in the different characters of the Bible. I have chosen six, and we can learn lessons from the lives of the ignoble as well as of those to the lives of the noble. The lives of the evildoers and their pathways indicate to us which paths we should keep away from, and which elements of character should be restrained, and which ambitions we should curb. Well, our first example would naturally be Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, that's Isaiah 14, chapter 12 to, verses 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Nothing in the scriptures indicated that Satan assumed any evil disposition or opposition to our Heavenly Father previous to this seduction of our first parents into disobedience. This was the time of Satan's own temptation and fall into sin. This happened by permitting pride and ambition to enter into his heart. He then became God's first opponent and by attempting to set up a rival government. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And ever since then, Satan has exerted evil influences throughout the whole world. We see the history of mankind and what evil has prevailed, all resulting from Satan's first fall. The results of Satan's temptation, as we all know, will end in his destruction and an earth full of perfect beings as God originally planned. Satan will have gained nothing and ended up losing his life. Our next example, number two, is Absalom, whose mother was the daughter of a king of a neighboring country, and his father was King David. David was the Lord's anointed king over Israel. Absalom inherited princely qualities and manners and was very beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Listen to this. From the soles of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Isn't that something? Just a little note here that those that are highly favored by nature, very handsome, very beautiful, very intelligent, or highly talented, are sometimes subjected to temptations to a far higher degree than are those that have less qualities. The lesson begins with David's oldest son, Amnon. He had defiled his half-sister Tamar, the full sister of Absalom. 2 years had passed without punishment being inflicted, so Absalom took advantage of this situation and had Amnon killed, and made it appear that he was avenging his sister, when really, in truth, he killed him so that he would keep him from becoming the next king. And then, fearing that what his father, King David, might do, Absalom fled to his grandfather, the king of Syria. Absalom remained with his grandfather for 3 years since the murder of his older brother. And then Absalom realized that he would be the next in line for the throne. However, while he was in Syria, he realized, while being an exiled prince, his chances of becoming the king of Israel were very small, and if his father had died. As a result of this realization, he instituted an ingenious scheme by which his case was brought before his father under the most favorable conditions. He was finally forgiven and invited to return home. But King David continued to show his disfavor by not inviting him to personal visits. At the same time, Absalom schemingly handled his affairs in a political way, using his charisma to win over the hearts of the people of Israel. Feeling sure he had considerable success in drawing the love of Israel away from King David to himself, he was ready for the next step, which was open rebellion. He didn't plot openly against his father. He had too much earthly wisdom. He stole the hearts of the people by faking extreme humility and love for justice. Also, by paying special attention to his appearance and by attending to those who were in important positions and high positions. Then he requested from his father to visit a neighboring city of Hebron. He said he wanted to sacrifice there in fulfillment of a vow. He pretended to be very humble and very religious, yet his heart was really far from the Lord. Absalom deceived many of the people for years as they were drawn into his conspiracy. He appointed men throughout the various tribes who were in full sympathy with him. Well, the rebellion worked. David was forced to leave Jerusalem, but that wasn't enough. Absalom and his counselors continued to conspire against his father, King David. His goal was to kill his father. Can you imagine that? It wasn't enough to get him out of the throne, but he wanted to kill him. But then in his pride and wickedness, Absalom was placed himself at the head of his great army, elated with his success and proudly riding to the expected victory. He was suddenly caught by his head between the branches of a great oak tree. His mule continued on, and it left him hanging there, suspended. David's friends, riding to find him by David's order, found him in this predicament. But instead of sparing his life as King David requested, they killed him. The results of Absalom's temptation cost him his life. Example number three. Okay, example number three is of Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. The lesson here of their failure to overcome temptation became a lesson for the church all down through the age. The lesson begins at a time when many of the members of the church sold their possessions and gave them to the general fund for a common possession to all. They were not compelled to do this. They didn't have to do it. But for those that did give all, they were all very highly esteemed among the church. Ananias and Sapphira had property which they sold and pretended to give the full amount to the general fund. They were desirous of the approval of the church, yet they didn't have the real spirit of sacrifice. Secretly, they kept part of the money back for future contingencies. They didn't seem to have enough trust in the Lord, enough faith in the Lord. The Apostle Paul declares that their property was their own to do with what they pleased. They could have given all or part to the church, and no one had the right to criticize them for it. We find this account in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and a great fear came on all them that hear these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7, and it was about a space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell us whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the spirit. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And a great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Their wrong consisted in their deception. They lied and palmed off part of the sale money for the full amount, so they would gain recognition and popularity into the church. This brought a great reverence for God amongst the church. It brought a realization that consecration was far from meaningless, and all those making a consecration to the Lord should be sincere and make no pretensions into discipleship. In this deception consisted the sin for which they both died. A wrong course once again brought the wrongdoers nowhere but resulted in death. Example number 4. It is our Lord's 3 temptations. His temptations immediately followed his consecration and baptism. These temptations came from Satan, the prince of this world, who came to him as he does with us, as an angel of light, with his real purpose and character hidden. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up to the up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2 goes on and says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." And I'm sure he, for the whole 40 days, he spent in prayer and thinking about the scriptures. Then the tempter came to him. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And after 40 days of fasting, Jesus must have been very hungry. And when this suggestion came to his mind, to use his divine power to turn these stones around, or turn around him into bread, to feed himself, Satan uses this same temptation with us. And that for us to request of God the healing of our bodies and the protection of our natural life, which we have consecrated unto death, this would be out of harmony with the spirit of sacrifice. Verse 4 says, and that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "But he, Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Continuing with verse 5 through 7, we find our Lord's second temptation. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." Satan brought a scripture before our Lord's mind that seemed to imply that it was God's plan that Jesus, by leaping from the pinnacle of the temple and his life being preserved by the angel, would attract attention, and thus he would be accepted by Israel as their king and Messiah. In verse 6, Satan said unto the Lord, "If thou be the Son of God," remember, he brought this question to his mind, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." In verse 7, Jesus said unto Satan, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Our Lord recalled a scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." Thus this temptation was ended, because Jesus knew he must trust and serve God, and he relied on what was written in the scriptures to be his reply to temptation. And this is exactly what we should do also. Our Lord's temptation number 3 we find in verses 8 and 9. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Here our Lord was taken to the top of a mountain, mentally, I'm sure, where he saw all the governments of the world. And it came to his mind that with him being perfect, he could very easily take control of the governments and bless all mankind. What a temptation this must have been for him, one worthy of considering. But once again, he stopped to consider what the scripture said. Verse 10 and 11. "Then saith Jesus unto Satan, Give thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What a difference in results. Doing good, he reaped a blessing. In considering these three temptations, we realize how true the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 15 is. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. These temptations which assailed the church as they did our Lord, the source and channel are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan is the instigator, and the conditions of the world and our own fallen nature and cravings are the medium through which he presents these temptations. Our Lord was tempted, as we are now, to a deceitful handling of the Word of God instead of patiently waiting for God's due time. 2, to an ambitious effort to gain present power and advantages, even for a good cause, instead of waiting God's time and putting his efforts into conforming to God's plans and purposes. And 3, to take the sacrifice off the altar. Are we tempted like this? It's easier not to sacrifice. Sin is not being tempted, but in the yielding to temptation. Our Lord never yielded to temptation, and we shouldn't either. Example number 5 is the temptation of Judas Iscariot, one of our Lord's very close disciples. We all know about the story of how he was a traitor to our Lord, and we are told that he is a thief in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. It says, John chapter 12, verse 4 through 16, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. From these scriptures, we learn a little about his heart condition. Can you imagine being with our perfect Lord? He practically was living with him, living with someone with such love as our Lord had, knowing and witnessing his righteous character, his unselfish and his giving heart. What an example our Lord must have been. Yet Judas, instead of growing in an appreciation of righteousness, fell quickly into the snares of Satan. He had a heart that was not right, a heart that was selfish, ambitious, and covetous, and was easily led into betraying our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The problem with Judas was he loved money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money," we want to point that out, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money was Judas' downfall. His selfish spirit also caused him to find a way to obtain money from betraying our Lord. And Judas evidently volunteered to be the treasurer of the little group. If he had the proper spirit, and we can get a lesson from this, if he had the proper spirit, the right course to keep from being tempted would have been to refuse the office. Judas, whose heart was disloyal, entered into the adversary's scheme, into his wrong course, not contrary to his own will, but in harmony with it. In Judas' case, his heart was disloyal and through selfishness was alienated from our Lord and every good thing he could have had. He lost what love and appreciation he once had for the Lord. His end came just as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. And it says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Our last example is Peter. He is one who was tempted that same night, but in a different way. He was a good man of strong character. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35 says, Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said the other disciples. We all know what happened. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 70 tell us that Peter was set outside of the palace. Three separate times someone said to Peter, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Then verse 74, he says, Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter was too sure of himself, too confident of his loyalty to our Lord, and Satan took advantage of his weaknesses and tempted him along those very lines. Peter's weaknesses were from his flesh and not from his heart. He loved the Lord and used his lesson as a stepping stone. Peter had a true heart, but was not sufficiently watching and praying and on guard against Satan's allurements. Peter was entrapped in his temptation, but had a good heart and was loyal to our Lord. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75 says, And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and said unto him, Before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the rest of the scripture says, And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was forgiven and blessed. The results for Peter in this temptation was deep sadness, as it would be with any of us that did something wrong. We have a guilt or a sadness. We don't want to do things wrong. Peter's and Judas' cases were very different. Although the dangers were the same, their heart conditions were different. We don't want to be as Judas, who failed terribly his temptation. And as much as we respect Peter, let's not strive to be as he was either in this temptation. Let's be as with the class represented by our Lord and be watching and praying and faithful and not be overtaking in a temptation, but be overcomers. Well, you know, we have a whole list of temptations and we can't go into them all. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, our Lord tells us of some of the things which he hates to see in us. Let's read that. It says in verse 16, These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Listen to what they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are the kinds of works which Satan supports and tempts to lead our minds astray from, and from our intended purpose of serving the Lord. And they are contrary to a pure heart, and contrary to our Heavenly Father's principles. All these are sins of the heart. They are heart attitudes of the Lord hates. Temptations put before our minds that will affect our spiritual growth. In fact, they can affect our spiritual lives. When we are tempted, we want to make the right choice. Choose the way the Lord would have us choose. How do we make that correct choice? How do we keep from being overcome with temptation? Well, I like to read, or I like to quote from reprint 5688. And that's reprint 5688. Those who do not love the Lord with all their hearts, in whom self or some other idol has first place, will be seduced by the world, the flesh, or the devil into some form of rebellion against the divine word or divine providence. They will have schemes, theories, or desires which will which they would prefer to the Lord's plans and ways. And their own theories and plans and ways will be found, when analyzed, to be based upon selfishness and ambition, or an evil spirit of envy, hatred, jealousy, pride, etc. It is only to such as endure such temptations and besetments with fortitude, by the grace of God, conquering and subduing fleshly mind, that will receive the promised crown, unquote. Do I love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? You know what? If we do that, most of the battle is won. Our first step in resisting temptation should always be to look to Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. He giveth power to be faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Our next step would be to turn to the Scriptures as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as it always says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We need to be positive in our projection of temptation. James chapter 4, verse 7, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan knows it is useless to discuss the matter if we have a strong conviction and we make a positive statement. We're positively not going to do it. If we leave an opening where Satan feels we will give in later on, he will come back. We don't want to leave the opening. We want to fight these things and make a decision that's positive. Another step is to be content with whatever state we are in. After using our talents and opportunities to the best of our ability, we should be content with the results. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Worldly contentment is based on love of self, worldly pleasures and desires, and a love of ease. Christian contentment is based upon godliness or godlikeness. If we are content with what we have, Satan won't have as many things to tempt us with. If we're not content, he has plenty of a long list to tempt us with. Our next step would be to be humble and meek, to have the right heart attitude. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. When we reach the point that we feel overconfident or self-confident, then we reach the point of danger when we might fall into temptation. We stand in the strength God supplies us when we lean on Him. From there, we should continually be seeking to control our minds and thinking on things good and pure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let in lowliness of mind that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We might ask ourselves, what would our Lord do if he were in our position? I do that sometimes. I need to do it more often. But you know, the thing is, if we ask that question, we have to comply with what we think his answer will be. We can't say, oh well, I don't like the answer, and not follow through. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, That ye might walk worthily of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Another way to resist temptation we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 16. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Last but not least, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We should watch for our own weaknesses and failures and shortcomings, and then we should pray for the Lord's guidance and wisdom and grace. We can't do this on our own. We can do it with our Lord's help. We need to withstand these temptations and be obedient to our Heavenly Father and develop a character as we see the example of our Lord Jesus. He didn't give in to temptation. And we have many other examples in the Bible that we could have quoted that we can use for not giving in to temptation. May the Lord bless each one of us as we endeavor to be successful in our efforts to resist temptation.